And so as we look at the Pauline mysteries, last week we looked at the mystery of the rapture. And so we were over in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54 there, and we considered the mystery of the rapture. And that mystery, we know that not all Christians will see physical death prior to receiving their resurrected body. And we know that the rapture could happen at any time. There's nothing that has to happen on God's prophetic calendar in order for the rapture to occur. And that's important for our present tense salvation, that happy hope that we have. Now today, I want to bring you, well, before I go there, let me just remind you that the Pauline mysteries, the New Testament mysteries, for those that were maturing. And so we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's just pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 through 2:6 through 2:8. And so here, just remember, in order for a Christian to be maturing, they have to be spiritual. And when we say spiritual, we just mean literally pertaining to or having the characteristics of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6, we just read here, Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, you don't see it in your English, but that's a plural. And it's just literally perfect ones, and it's our word that we get mature ones. And so here we can see, now we know the Corinthian church at this time was primarily carnal, which would just literally mean pertaining to the flesh, or having the characteristics of the flesh, and meaning the sin nature. But here we do see there must have been at least some spiritual Christians in Corinth, as Paul does give a mystery. And we looked at a mystery last week that was in 1 Corinthians as well. But here Paul says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes or rulers." The word princes would just be translated rulers of the age. "But we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so the New Testament mysteries, in particular the Pauline mysteries, are intended for Christians that are maturing. And the mystery was something that was previously hidden or concealed in the Old Testament that is now made manifest or revealed in the New. And so that brings us to our mystery that we're going to consider today. And so we want to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 7. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, Paul says here, "For the mystery of iniquity," is the word we read in our King James Version. And the Greek would just be the word lawlessness. This is the mystery of lawlessness, does already work. It's already, he's saying it already, it operates. It's already active, in other words. He says, "Only he who now letteth," and we'll come back to this verse, but just he who now restrains, will do so until he comes to be taken out of the way. And so this is where we have our mystery term, that Paul's going to reveal a mystery here in this context. And what we're going to do, rather than just explaining it from this verse, is I want to back up to 2:1, and we're going to come up to this verse dealing with the context. And so as we back up in the context to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see here Paul is going to correct some false teaching. And the false teaching that they had been exposed to, which obviously had an impact on the Thessalonians, was that they were in the day of the Lord. And so there's going to be a textual problem we'll look at, but I believe it should be the day of the Lord in chapter 2, verse 2. Now, the day of the Lord in Scripture is a long period of time dealing primarily with the judgment and the judgment of God. And it begins with the tribulation, and it runs all the way through the millennial kingdom and up through the end of the millennial kingdom. And so here, some were falsely taught that they were in the day of the Lord. Now, I don't think that they believed that they had missed the rapture, but they probably were taught that, like today, there's some that teach there's a mid-trib rapture, or there's a post-millennial rapture. And so anyway, Paul's going to deal with this. Now, there's some fun things in the Greek that I want to share with you. Starting off right here in verse 1, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren." And so right here from the English, "we beseech," right? You would expect to find in the Greek the word for exhort. We encourage you. We beseech you. We implore you. It's kind of those words that we would think of in our English. This Greek word actually is, Paul says, "we ask, we request of you." Now, this is where the Greek gets kind of fun, because there's so many layers in God's Word, and as we reflect some of these things in the Greek, we start to peel back these layers. You see just how rich the Word of God is. He's literally saying here, "we request of you as equals," as equals. Now, who is the "we" that he's talking about? If you go back to chapter 1, he says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians," here in chapter 1, verse 1. So here Paul says, "we request of you as equals." Now, I'm just going to, just because I find it interesting, this word to ask as an equal, I just want to illustrate this word, because if you were going to demonstrate the deity of Christ through the Word of God, this is one of the words that you could use to do that. And so if we go back to John in chapter 14 and verse 16, here we have the Lord in the upper room, and our English translates this same word, "pray," in our King James. And this is our same word, to ask as an equal. And so here the Lord says, "and I will," not pray, but it should just reflect the Greek, "I will ask as an equal the Father." In other words, Christ here during the upper room was affirming his equality with the Father. He would ask as an equal the Father, "and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you," just literally, "unto the age." Now, there's another Greek word that means to ask as a lesser. And right here in John, I'll just point that out to you, it's right here in John 14, and you see it used twice, once in verse 13 and one in verse 14. In John chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "and whatsoever you ask," this is our Greek word aikeo, by the way, which means to ask as a lesser to a greater. So here he's saying to the disciples, "whatsoever you ask as a lesser to a greater in my name, that will I do." You see that in verse 13. He uses that same form for request or ask as a lesser to a greater in verse 14. "If you ask as a lesser anything in my name," remember, name has the idea of character, reputation, "I will do it." And so then you get the punch when he says in verse 15, says, "if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask as an equal the Father." So let's go back to, and so that was just an illustration of how the Greek holds so many gold nuggets that we don't see in our English. And so as we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, when Paul says, "I beseech you," he's saying here, or we beseech you. He's saying we request. We request as equals. As equals. Now, how would Paul and Silvanus and Timothy be equals? Equals with these Thessalonians. See, this is where the Greek just uncovers a gold nugget. I believe what he's talking about is the oneness we share in the body of Christ. Now, let's just let me just take you to one verse to bring that to mind. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. In Galatians 3:28, and we're going to translate the beginning of this verse, in him. He's talking about in Christ in Galatians 3:28 here. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This is where our oneness, our unity is. It's in our position in Christ. And so we have complete equality in the body of Christ. We're one with one another. And so when Paul here says, now we ask, or we request as an equal, brethren. And so then he brings in. So I'm going back to our 2 Thessalonians 2:1 passage. He says, we request as an equal, brethren. I believe he's making reference there to positional truth, to us being in the body of Christ. He says, by the coming of our Lord. And so just literally on behalf of the coming, the arrival, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him. And so which coming is he talking about? I mean, that's the question we have to ask. This is our Greek word, parousia, and it's used of his second coming. And so you could see it used of his second coming over in 2:8. It says, and then shall that wicked one, that lawless one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume by the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's parousia. It's used of his second coming to earth. It's also used of the lawlessness one of his coming. And we can see that in 2:9. Even him who's coming, speaking of the lawless one, in 2:9. But it's also used of the Lord's coming for the church. The coming for the church, the rapture, where we were last week looking at that mystery. And so an example of that, I believe we can see over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. We won't expand the context. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, though, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And I believe that would be a reference. And the still word, the coming, there is our word for parousia. And so when we look at this word, talking about he's requesting as equals on behalf of the Lord Jesus, on behalf of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to ask the question of which coming is he talking about? And so he makes it fairly clear, and you can probably tell where I'm going with this. This is obviously, he's making reference to the rapture, his coming for the meeting in the air that we are going to have with Christ. Now, you're going to see this just in the context, because it says in our English, and by our gathering together unto him. And so I'm going to translate this and here, this chi, for those that are studying Greek, as even. Even. He's talking about the same thing. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto him. Now this word that they translated, now it's our gathering, by the way. Remember, Paul's including himself So this goes back to the oneness Paul's asking as requesting as an equal. He's brethren, he says, our gathering. He's talking about the church. The church is gathering unto him. Now the word they translated to gather, together, it just literally has the idea of collecting together. It's a noun, but it deals with the act of being gathered together or assembled. Freiberg in his lexicon says that it's a noun used in a passive sense, an action of being gathered together. Just literally means to be led intimately together. This is literally what the Greek word means. And so this gathering, our gathering together unto him, unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can't see that he's speaking about the rapture, let's go back to a verse that we considered last week, and hopefully you can see this. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by a voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here we have a mention of the dead in Christ, and they're going to rise first. And here Paul says, and we, which are alive, just the ones that are living and remaining, shall be caught up, harpazoed, seized by force, together with them, with the dead in Christ. And so we're going to be seized together, intimately together with the dead in Christ in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so here we have this meeting in the air where all of the body will be present with the Lord. And then he goes on and says, and so shall we ever, or just literally always be intimately together with the Lord. And so I know you don't see the intimately together with, but that's reflecting a Greek preposition soon that means intimately together with. And so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. And so, of course, this is speaking of the rapture. And so when we look at 2 Thessalonians 2:1, this is exactly what Paul is dealing with. And he's bringing this to mind, the remembrance here of this gathering, this being assembled, this being led intimately together unto him, unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's going to go on and he's going to give the purpose of this request as an equal, this appeal as an equal in verse 2. And so here, for our Greek students, here's an example of an eistā with the infinitive. And so it kind of has the idea of to express a purpose. And so we could just translate it to the end here. And so he's bringing this to mind and he's requesting as an equal, as equals here, on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering, being gathered together, ultimately together into him or unto him. He says that you be soon not shaken from the mind. And so here he says soon, the idea of soon here just is the idea of quickly. Don't be quickly shaken. And so this word for shaken has the idea of unsettled. It just literally means to make or to totter. And so he uses it in an aorist, passive. And so there's an external force that's happened at a point in time. It kind of emphasized that this was almost created a sudden shock for them. He says that you be not soon shaken or quickly soon shaken from the mind. And so the mind here, it's articular and it's from, not in mind, but just from the mind. Now, let me say something here about the mind. Part of our benefits package of this salvation we have is that we have a new mind. We have new mental abilities as part of being saved. And so let's just go back. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm just going to pick up a couple things together. Put a couple things together here. 1 Corinthians 1:10, though. Now, here in our English, we see, I beseech you, but this is parakaleo. This is the idea of I exhort. I beseech you, brethren, not by, but through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word judgment might be better translated as opinion. And so the same mind, the same opinion. Now, later on, Paul is going to give some information to them in 1 Corinthians 2:16. He talks about Christians having a quality of the mind of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he says, "For who has experientially known the mind of the Lord?" And then I would put a question mark there. And then he just literally in our Greek, it says, "The one that is or shall be knitted together with him." And then he goes on, he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Just a quality of the mind, though. It's anarthrist. And so it's not the mind, but it's a quality of the mind of Christ. We have a quality of the mind of Christ. Now, remember over in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, of course, in 12:1, Paul had said, "I beseech you," there. That's parakaleo again, by the way. "I exhort you, brethren." And he's saying here that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in verse 2, he says, "And stop being conformed to this age, but be ye transformed." This is, the word transformed is where we arrive our word metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewedness of your mind. That, or just so, that you may prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so, it's interesting here when Paul, over in our 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 passage, he says that you be not soon or quickly shaken from the mind. It's articular in the Greek. He says, or be troubled. Or troubled. And let's just go through this. Neither, and I'm going to translate these bys as through, emphasizing the Greek preposition dia. If you have an interlinear, you see that's what Marshall did in his interlinear. He just translated those as through. Neither through a spirit, nor through word, nor through letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. And so here we see that this is the thing that had shaken them, or had quickly unsettled them. It was kind of a shocking thing to them at a point of a time when they were taught and thought maybe that they were in the day of the Lord. He says, so they're not to be soon shaken from the mind or be troubled. And so here he changes from an aorist, though, to a present tense. And so you see, as Paul does this here, he's kind of emphasizing that they were in a continued state of being disturbed or troubled by this information. And so he's telling them to not be troubled. Troubled. The word troubled is just a word for it. Has the idea of disturbed, startled, alarmed. And he says, through a spirit or through a word. And so we could either translate that through a speech or word, nor through a letter as from us. And so here we see, from here we don't know for sure, but it looks like there's a possibility that there may have been a false epistle that had came to them with this false teaching. And he says, as that the day of the Lord. Now in your King James, you're going to see the day of Christ. But as we look at this as a textual problem, we're going to see the majority of the support, and I believe the context supports that this should be the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And so, as we already mentioned, the day of the Lord is a long period of time, though, that begins with the tribulation, and it's dealing primarily with the judgment of God. And so these Christians had been taught that they were already in the day of the Lord. And so this is something that was shaking them, and it was causing them to be continually disturbed. And he says, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. And just literally, he says this in a perfect tense in our Greek, just literally that it's come and it's here. And so we're basically, some has been teaching that not only had the day of the Lord arrived, but they were standing directly in it, is kind of the idea. And so you can see why this kind of teaching, if it had been accepted as truth, would have been a reason for some concern. And so now let's go on, and we'll pick up in verse 3 here. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. And just literally he's saying here, let no one in any way possible thoroughly deceive you. Don't let them give you a false impression. This word for deceive is the idea of thoroughly deceived. You could go over, and for time's sake I won't, but you could go to 2 Corinthians 11:3 and you see this word used of Eve, who was thoroughly deceived by Satan. And so here Paul is saying, let no one in any way possible thoroughly deceive you. Now he's going to explain why. And so he says, now in our English we have the word for, in our King James, for. It's just because. It's hati because. I'm going to translate it because. And now you see the ellipsis. That day shall not come. That's an ellipsis just to help us understand. And it's not bad in there. It doesn't need to be there. But it's because that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here he's telling them, he's going to correct it, that day, they're not in that day. For that day to come, there's some things that have to happen first. And this one of the things that he mentions is that there come a falling away first. And the word that they translated fall away is apostasia in the Greek. It's where we get our word apostasy. Apostasy. And it just literally means a defection, a departure. And so here we see that before the day of the Lord can come, there has to be a defection or a departure. There's some kind of departure that happens, has to happen first before the day of the Lord can begin. Now, what is this departure in reference to? They translated it falling away. That's probably not the greatest translation. Is he talking, though, this apostasy, this departure? Is he talking about a physical departure? Or is he talking about a spiritual departure? We can see over in Acts 21:21, this word used and has the concept of departure there, but it's talking there about a spiritual departure. Let's go to Acts 21:21. And so this is here Paul's in Jerusalem. And they're questioning Paul. And he says, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And okay, and so anyway, and here's our word to apostasy, the idea from Moses, to stand away, or just literally to depart from Moses. So this would be a spiritual departure. This wouldn't be a physical departure in this context. And saying that they ought not be circumcised, their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so there you see this word apostasy with the idea of departure, though. That's in a spiritual sense, from the teachings of Moses, from the law. Now over here in our 2 Thessalonians 2:3 passage, we have to ask, are we talking about a spiritual apostasy or a physical apostasy, meaning departure? Is it a physical departure or a spiritual departure? Well, this is why I wanted, why we needed to come back and we needed to take a look and we needed to understand 2:1. 2:1 is the key to understanding the departure. It says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our gathering together unto Him. And we took that back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 4:17. That's dealing with a physical departure. So when we come to 2 Thessalonians 2:3 then, except there come a, and I'm going to translate it, not falling away first. I'm just going to translate it, a departure first. And we're going to understand this by the context is going to dictate that this is talking about a physical departure. Now, the context following this is going to support this. So I want you to see this. Except there come a departure away first. And so then here's the second thing that has to happen before that day of the Lord comes. And that the man of sin be revealed. And so the man of sin, now there's a textual problem. There's a little bit of a split here. We could understand this to be the man of lawlessness. Either way, we're going to arrive at the same place. So I'm not going to make a huge issue of which one it is. It's either the man, though, of sin or the man of lawlessness be revealed. To be revealed has the idea to be uncovered, to display, to be displayed. And so this man of sin or this man of lawlessness, that's this, he's going to have to be uncovered or revealed. So that's the second thing that has to happen before the day of the Lord, before for them to be in the day of the Lord. Then he's going to identify further this man of sin or the man of lawlessness, and he refers to him as the son of perdition. Perdition has the idea of, it comes from our Greek word where we get the word destruction, the son of destruction. Ruination. This is one who is ultimately destined, though, for destruction. Now he's going to explain, and so for time's sake, I'm going to speed up here. But we had to work this beginning context for you to see what he's talking about here. He says, describing this person who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Or that is worshipped. The idea of worshipped here is the idea of the words escaping me that I wanted in my definition. But let's continue on. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. It's Ann Arthur's. He's showing himself that he is a God. And so here, I believe he's going back. He's dealing with things that are going to happen during the tribulation time period. And he's going to show them that they're not in that time period. And so now Paul's going to he's going to ask a question here that requires a positive answer. And so as we move into verse 5, he says, don't you remember? He says, remember ye not. Don't you remember that when I was yet with you, just literally while I was being with you, I told you these things. And so he just literally, he previously told them these things. He was continually telling them these things. This is in an imperfect verb here, emphasizing linear action and past time. And that's for a couple of Greek students. And so Paul had informed him of these things. And now he's asking them, don't you remember? And he expects a positive answer. Yes, they remember. Now in verse 6, he's going to explain. And so he's going to say, verse 6, and now you know, and our King James here, I'm going to change a couple things, and now you know what withholdeth. That's our King James. And I'm going to pause there because I'm going to correct that before we continue. It says, and now you know, you intuitively know, you have the head knowledge, he's saying, that the thing, and if you have an interlinear, you see they translate that neuter as the thing. The thing restraining. the thing restraining. And so he says this using a neuter. The idea of restraining has the idea, though, to be holding down or holding back. The thing restraining that he might be revealed in his time. And so here he's giving information and reminding them that this thing restraining is holding him back from being revealed. That he'll be revealed in his time. And so talking here about this this man of sin or this man of lawlessness. So it's interesting because he's talking about a person, but he uses the neuter. Now that's unusual in the Greek because usually when you see a neuter, we're going to translate it, right? Well, just to give you, the Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. But Spirit happens to be neuter in the Greek. So we have several times in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit is referred to and a neuter is used. But then when the pronoun is used, the personal pronoun is used, it's used in a masculine because he's a person. And so that's what I think Paul's doing here. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7, he's going to come down and he's going to use the masculine. And so I'm just pointing out some Greek things here. Let me take you, though, just for an illustration of how this happens in the New Testament. Let's go back to John 14:26. And so here it says, but the Comforter, not which, but who, he's a person, who is the Holy Spirit. Now that's in the neuter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you. Now the he, that is, that's our demonstrative pronoun in a masculine, he. And so we see it used, we see the neuter used to describe the Holy Spirit, and then also the masculine, that one in a masculine, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And there's a number of other places we could go to show you in the New Testament how the Holy Spirit is spoken of, referenced with a neuter in the Greek, which we would typically translate it, or in a masculine, where we translate it he. And so I bring that to mind. Some of that might be kind of over the top for some of you, but others that are looking at Greek, this becomes important. And so I wanted to mention it. Now, as we come back to our 2 Thessalonians 2:6, and now you know the thing restraining that he might be revealed in his time. Now this brings us to our passage in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness, and so here this mystery of lawlessness, this is something that's being revealed that was concealed in the Old Testament. You can find this in the Old Testament. He says the mystery of iniquity in our English. And so whenever you see iniquity in the English, you have to go and find what the word behind that translation is, because iniquity is kind of innocuous. And so the mystery of lawlessness does already work. And so it's already active, is kind of the idea. It's already it's already in operation. Now he's going to say, only he who now restrains. And so now he's going to use a masculine describing the same person who's restraining. Only the one restraining, the idea of holding back. And he uses a present active participle in a masculine. And so this is why we start putting this together. You can see the restrainer, the one restraining, is the Holy Spirit. That's the reason for this prolonged explanation and trying to show some of the Greek here. This would be in a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so for the mystery of lawlessness does already operate. It's at work. Only the one restraining now It says, only he who now restrains will do so until he comes to be taken out of the way. And so he's holding back now until out from the midst is literally the Greek. Literally, out from the midst he comes to be. He comes to be. And so I believe here he's talking about the Holy Spirit as a restrainer, as one who's holding back the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, from being revealed until he comes to be out of the way. And so I want to take you now. Well, listen. In verse 8 it says, and then shall that, not wicked one here, be revealed, but that lawless one be revealed. Talking about the man of lawlessness, this be in the tribulation. So these things, and so what Paul is doing is he's saying there's no way that you're in the tribulation or the day of the Lord yet. These things have to happen first. One is the departure has to happen. The church is going to depart. When the church departs, the Holy Spirit departs. When the Holy Spirit departs, the one who's restraining, he comes to be out of the way. Now, verse 8, then shall that lawless one be revealed. And so this is what Paul's demonstrating. Now, in understanding that this is the Holy Spirit, he's the one restraining. And when the church is removed, the Holy Spirit will be removed. Let's go to a few places just to show this. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 17. And we'll try and... And so here in the upper room, the Lord is explaining, and he's talking about a day, and as we know that day to be the day of Pentecost. And there's going to be some changes, some positional things that are going to occur. And so in John 14, 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, talking about when the Holy Spirit's going to come, there's going to be a change, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and is literally alongside you, and shall be in you. And so he's talking about a day where the Holy Spirit is going to indwell believers, and this is something that was different. Now, the Holy Spirit, being God, is omniscient. He's everywhere all the time. But at this time, he was going to come to make his residence on earth. As here the Lord's looking at a day in the future where the Holy Spirit will come and he will be in believers. And so we know that day to be the day of Pentecost. Now if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that ye, that means plural for you all, ye, talking about Christians, are not the temple, but a temple, a quality of a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Plural, in you all. That's another plural, by the way. And so here, talking about the Holy Spirit dwells each individual believer, and he dwells us collectively. And so right now, if you wanted to go someplace to find the person of the Holy Spirit, you would have to come to earth. This is where the Holy Spirit's residence is. Now, when the church is raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the Holy Spirit's, his residence on earth will also, but he's still omniscient. So, he won't be here in the same way he is now. And so this, when we get to our 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, and the mystery of lawlessness does already work. It's already in operation. Only he who now restrains just literally the one restraining, the one holding back, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, until out from the midst he comes to be. And so again, I believe this goes back to the rapture. The rapture is when the Holy Spirit will come to be out from the midst of being here on earth. Then shall that lawless one be revealed in verse 8. And so this is something future. And so this mystery then of lawlessness that's already working, though. As Paul's writing this, he says that this mystery of lawlessness, it's already active. It's already working. And so you start putting this together, and you can see that Satan has no idea when the rapture is going to occur. He has no idea when the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will come to be taken out of the way. And so at the apex of Satan's humanity of unsaved, Satan has an individual who would be ready to be revealed as his man. And so this is dealing, this mystery, this is what this mystery is dealing with. That Satan has a man, an individual, a human. So you have to have one throughout history, from generation to generation, who's being held down from being revealed by the Holy Spirit. As soon as the church is harpazoed to forever be with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes to be out from the midst, Satan will be allowed to reveal who his man is at the time. And so let's just finish in 2:8. And then shall that lawless one, not wicked, but that lawless one. And so the lawless one here, there's a lot of little sidelines we could have gone. But this lawless one would be, I believe, is a reference to the beast in Revelation 13. The beast. And so the lawless one here, this one isn't against law. This guy might even be for law. But lawless just has the idea of being without any requirements or expectations from God. And so he's going to have his own requirements, and they're not going to be in line with God's. He's completely opposed or against God. And so this lawless one, he will be revealed after these things happen, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume. And so I'm just going to finish up and work in verse 8, and we'll end here. He shall consume, the idea of he'll destroy, he'll use up. And he says here, with the Spirit, or just by the Spirit, or we could translate it breath here of his mouth. And he shall shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And just literally, he's going to bring him to nothing. This literally is what in the Greek it means. He's going to bring him to nothing by the brightness or the appearance of his coming. And so now this word here, this coming, he's talking about his second coming. His second coming at the end of the tribulation. And so Satan has his man of lawlessness. You can see that in verse 9. It goes on to further define him here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so here you see he's even able to do the three kinds of miracles that Christ did, these types of miracles that Christ did during his earthly ministry. Now, we could go back, and like I said, I believe this man of lawlessness goes back to Revelation chapter 13. For time's sake, I won't go back there, but I'll share that in case you want to do a little further checking on your own. But then, as this mystery then dealing with this mystery of lawlessness is that Satan can't reveal his man until the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, he comes to be out from the midst, until he's taken away. And so this mystery of lawlessness, though, just keep in mind, it was already active. It was already operating in Paul's time. And so Satan has to have a man then to reveal, because he doesn't know when the Holy Spirit is going to come to be taken away. And so he has somebody, though, throughout history that the Holy Spirit is restraining. He doesn't know when the Holy Spirit will cease to be restraining, or when the rapture is going to occur. And so he always has a man ready to be revealed, though. But Paul reminds him here that there was a couple things that had to happen first. The departure and the man of lawlessness, or the man of sin, would be revealed before they would know that they would be in the day of the Lord. So they absolutely, this was false teaching. They were not in the day of the Lord. We talked about this last week. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. But we have not been appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. And so we won't be here when God pours his wrath out. There's nothing that has to happen prior to the rapture. And so anyway, we get this information as these Thessalonians were startled, they were shaken from some of the things that they knew from this false teaching. And so we have quite a bit of information here, and another mystery that Paul shares as he's correcting some false teaching that entered into the church. So we'll close there. Father, thank you for your word. We're grateful as we understand your truths that we won't be here when the day of the Lord begins, that we'll be forever with the Lord. And so we're grateful for grace. We're grateful for that happy hope. And we're grateful that none of these things take you by surprise, and that they're all part of your plan, and that you know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. So we're grateful for that relationship that we have with an all-knowing God through the work that our Savior has accomplished on the cross. Well, thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.